You're listening to sermons from Church on Bayshore in Niceville, Florida. Our mission is to do whatever it takes to see people believe in Jesus, belong to God's family, and become who God created them to be, impacting the world for Christ. To learn more about our church and to find additional resources, including ways to connect, serve, and give, visit churchonbayshore.org.
Well, you can open your Bible to Colossians chapter 4 this morning. We started in the book of Colossians on August 11th, and we will finish on Sunday, January 5th. We have titled our time in the last two chapters of Colossians, Look Up. And we have talked about ways that looking up to God affects what is in us and affects what is around us. Last week's application of this was tied to prayer, and I want to read those three verses again for context this morning. So I'm going to start with Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. Here's what we read last week and what Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And so in this, we see the exhortation to pray often, to pray intently, to pray with thanksgiving, and to pray for others, and ultimately to pray for the mission. God wants his people to have their minds set on what is above and to be working towards the things that matter eternally. This kind of prayer life isn't disconnected from our practical life. And so sometimes people think that being a Christian is a spiritual thing, and sometimes people think that being a Christian is a practical thing and a discipline thing, and it's not either or, it's both and. We should be very spiritual people who have a deep communion with God, and that should have an effect on the life that we live every day around people. And our verses for today speak further to living out looking up. And so let's read verse 5 and 6 of Colossians chapter 4. Here's what Paul writes. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So there are five principles here about wisdom that inform our mindset and should inform our actions. To start, let's look again at those first words he uses here in verse 5. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And we've seen this word walk several times in Colossians. It refers to the path of living. It refers to the way of life when you see that idea in the Bible of walking. And here Paul gives a description of that walking. He says walking in wisdom. The word wisdom is a word that meant a lot to the original audience that was hearing these verses, that was reading these verses. Wisdom was of great value to a Greek society. They were always pursuing wisdom. And Paul is saying, walk in wisdom. Live your life in a way that is adding value to it, not subtracting from it. And in this passage, he specifically says, in your relationship with outsiders. Look at verse 5 again. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. So he said your life should have value in a way directed towards outsiders. Now, to be outside means to be without. It means to be outside. Outsiders clearly means non-Christians in this context. And so this wisdom that Paul is talking about is walking in a way that aims to win outsiders to Christ. A life that is lived in a way that leads those outside to become those inside has always been elevated as wise according to God. If you go back to the Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 30 says this, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. According to this proverb, if you are righteous, which means you're aiming to live your life in right relationship with God, there will be fruit in your life which brings life to others. Your life will be like a tree that is constantly producing fruit. And wisdom is found in this kind of life that is leading to the fruit of salvation in the life of others. In the Old Testament, there was a man named Daniel, whose righteousness led to fruit of proclamation and action that corresponded with what he said he believed. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And so the first principle today is this. The goal of true wisdom is to lead people to righteousness. The goal of true wisdom is to lead people to righteousness. The goal of a truly wise life is a life that leads other people to see who Jesus is and what it means to live for him. So let's examine our hearts and our motivations right now. Do we see this as the aim of being wise? Do we see leading people to righteousness as the reason we want to be wise? Do we want to live our life in a way that shows others who God is? Or is the truth that we just hope that we can be more comfortable, more materially successful, and more respected for our own glory and our own gratification? You and I must come to the point of deciding why we have this life and therefore how we should live this life. And FYI, no decision is a decision. Our natural inclination is not towards a life that leads others to righteousness. It's towards self-gratification and self-protection and self-exaltation. So we have to come to this place where we choose, yeah, that's my goal. I want to live for Christ. I want to live in a way that others see who Christ is, that others see what it means to live for him. And if you say, yes, that is what I want to know how to walk in wisdom towards outsiders and win people to Christ, then you need to know where to turn to, where to turn for wisdom. So let me just quickly give you six ways to gain wisdom. We're going to come back to our five principles about wisdom from this text, but I just want to share six ways you can gain wisdom. Number one, humble yourself. Humble yourself. My 90s self likes to say, check yourself before you wreck yourself, but we'll go with humble yourself. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Sometimes we like to minimize how important it is to come to a place where what's motivating you is a recognition there's a God you answer to one day, that there's something bigger than yourself. That is the beginning of knowledge. That is the beginning of wisdom. And then Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." So in the proverb, it's telling us the acknowledgement that there is a God who we answer to is the beginning of wisdom. And then here in the Psalm, it says, then the realization that, hey, our days are numbered and we need to make them count. That gives us wisdom. And so to begin to gain wisdom, you and I need to come to a place where we recognize there's a God we answer to and our time on this earth is limited. That humility really does help us to recognize and see our need for wisdom. So if you want to be wise, the first step is humbling yourself. Second way you can gain wisdom is to consider Christ. Consider Christ. Not just sing songs about him at Christmas time, but really consider his life. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, it says that Christ became wisdom to us. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. See, if we want to understand what it means to be right with God, we look to Christ. If we want to understand what it means to be made into who God wants us to be, we need to look to Christ. If we want to see the things that we've messed up and in our life restored and redeemed, we need to look to Christ. He needs to be central to our desire to live the life that we're living. In Colossians 1, verse 15 through 20, which is a verse we've been looking at regularly throughout our time in Colossians, we'll look at this on Tuesday. It says this: "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. To be wise doesn't happen without considering Christ. To know God and the life he's called you to live is clearly revealed to us in the person of Christ. And so if we want to have wisdom, we ought to think of who Christ is, what Christ has done, what Christ taught, and really reflect on that regularly in our life. And that will give us wisdom. Number three, read scripture. Read the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17 says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And so I don't have time to walk through all of what that verse says, but clearly what it's telling us here is if we want to know how we're to live, God has written that down for us. He has inspired us on how to live. He has given us his breath in how to live. And a lot of people are often so focused on the 5% of life that is not guided by the Bible, you know, because there's things that, you know, the Bible doesn't speak too clearly. But Howard Hendricks once said, if you'll focus on the 95% of God's will that is revealed to you in the Bible, he'll take care of the other 5%. And so we need to consider the scripture. Colossians 3 verse 16 tells us that we're to gather together and do this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We don't gather together as the church just for some feeling. We gather together to learn and be reminded of the truth of God's word. And so this needs to be a part of our life. Wisdom comes from letting the word of Christ dwell richly within you. None of us are spiritually wise by our own nature. We are foolish until we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And Paul says that happens by the word of Christ richly dwelling in us. And so we need to humble ourselves. We need to consider Christ. We need to read scripture. We need to pray. If we want wisdom, we should pray. Colossians 1, 9 and 10 says, "So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So if we're really humble and we really know who Christ is and we know what the scripture teaches, we recognize our need for God's help in this. And so we pray for God to help us. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without finding fault," or "without reproach." Sorry, I haven't memorized a different translation. "And it will be given to him." God's word says, if you don't know, ask. Ask God, and he will give you wisdom. So pray. Number five, seek counsel. Seek counsel. Colossians 2, verse 4 and 5, Paul wrote, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." And so what Paul's acknowledging here for the Colossian church is that there are those that will come in and counsel you away from God's will for your life. And so Paul's saying, remember my counsel, remember me. And throughout the New Testament, we see this idea of godly counsel, godly accountability, godly influence. And this is not just a New Testament idea. This goes back to the Old Testament. Proverbs 11, 14 says, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." We need godly, wise counsel in our life. Not from life, not from one person. Often when somebody asks my opinion, I say, I'm just a voice, not the voice. I am kind of a loud voice, I'll be honest with that. But I am just a voice, not the voice. And so we need multiple counselors. And let me just encourage you in this. Convenience is not a good source of counsel. So just because you work next to someone doesn't mean they should be the primary influence in your life. And so we need to understand, we need to seek godly counsel. And last, to seek wisdom, we need evaluated experience. So again, we're talking about this idea of having wisdom towards outsiders, living a life in a way that honors Christ. And so if we want to do that, we need to humble ourselves. We need to consider Christ. We need to read the scripture. We need to pray. We need to seek counsel. And then we need to evaluate our life. I mean, you can really think you have a good understanding of algebra until you take an exam. And then you realize, I don't know much about algebra. That would be the case for me right now based on my kids' homework. And so we can convince ourselves that we're doing all right. And I feel like today, again, you could easily find people who would affirm that and beliefs that affirm that, even if you have to go to the internet for that. But we need to really take a look at our life. Now in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, the author says, about this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The author is saying here, there should be a growth that is taking place in your life, and some of you, it's not happening because you're not really examining your life and maturing and becoming more like Christ and changing where you need to change. So you don't become wise by getting old. Getting old helps it, but there's a lot of not very wise old people, not in here right now. And so we need to understand that. All of us who are 20 years removed from high school have seen friends who it's like, man, they're the same as they were in high school. They haven't learned anything. And the truth is we really need people to speak into our life and help us with this. My six-year-old was playing some video game that I'm not even going to begin to understand yesterday on Xbox. And I looked up from whatever I was reading and I said, you're crushing it. And he said, I'm not crushing it. People are helping me. And I just appreciated that at six, he was like, hey, I'm not really actually that good. It's just these other people are helping me do this game. And then I thought about it. He's 6 years old. What does he actually know about this game? So of course people are helping with this. But in the Bible, we see these examples of evaluated experience. I mean, when Jesus sends his disciples out to do ministry, they come back and they report to Jesus and they kind of have like a debriefing session with Jesus. Paul and his churches, clearly Paul is rebuking and encouraging the churches on how they're doing. And there's lots of teaching in the Bible about accountability. And so we need that in our life if we want to be wise. So these are the ways to gain it. And let me tell you something. I think some of the worst advice ever to someone without any qualification is follow your heart. Like when somebody's like, hey, I'm trying to figure this situation out, just to tell them, just follow your heart. I think that is terrible advice. But I will say this, and some of you know this, I've sat down with people who are trying to figure out what to do, and they're humble, and they're considering Christ, and they're reading the scriptures, and they're praying, and they're seeking counsel, and they're evaluating their experience. And so I tell them, follow your heart. Because at this point, you've done all those things. There's great freedom in just trying to do what you believe God's called you to do. Once you've done all those things. And that's the life he's called us to live. And so back to these principles of wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Perhaps you've heard that phrase, redeeming the time. That's because the Greek word used here that the ESV and other translations translate as making the best use or similar, because they assume the reader doesn't know what redeem the time means. But it is the word redeem. The same word is used in Galatians and it's translated as redeem. A more literal translation might be buy up or buy back the time. The idea here is that the natural inclination of time is to be wasted and not used for the purpose in which we are created and called. And we have to say, I'm going to buy that time back. I'm going to redeem that time. I'm going to ensure that my time is used for the life that God has called me to live. So a second principle of wisdom is this. The calendar is a wonderful servant and a terrible master. The calendar is a wonderful servant and a terrible master. You need to tell the calendar what to do. Don't let it drive you. Which requires thinking about the purpose of your life and then telling the calendar what the purpose of your life is and what that means for your time, and then actually following it. And if you don't, you will say yes to working too much or doing too many kids' activities or going to too many social obligations out of guilt or busying yourself at church with things that actually don't make a difference for the kingdom or being on the internet too much. And you won't have time to say yes to reading your Bible like you should and worshiping like you should and prioritizing the people in your life that God has placed on your heart and living in a way that outsiders become inside. Our lives should be these lives that are lived for what eternally matters. And if we don't decide to take control of the calendar for that, it will control us. And it'll take us away from a life that is lived for eternal things. Now, as we keep reading in our passage, we see more wisdom on what it means to walk in wisdom. Look at verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious. It says our speech should be gracious or charis, which is really a gratitude for the divine. Our speech should reflect, therefore, thanksgiving for who God is and what he has done. Like, as Christians, not programmed, we should talk about Jesus a lot because he saved us, because he's redeemed us, because he is the one who is good. And so is this overflowing in our life? Are we acknowledging him regularly? And, you know, I think sometimes as a church, and this, we are not exempt for this, we struggle with gospel proclamation, like us going out and telling people about who Jesus is and what he's done for them and what the answer is. And we try to figure out solutions to this, programs and all this stuff. And I love what my friend Jason Duke said, and this is our third principle this morning. Maybe the world doesn't see their need for the gospel because we don't show them our need for the gospel. Maybe the world doesn't see their need for the gospel because we don't show them our need for the gospel. Maybe we're too fixated on we need to show them how they need the gospel instead of being people who genuinely are so grateful for the gospel and so in need of Christ that it overflows. And so they see not just that they need Christ, but that we need Christ. And that shows them their need. Maybe the reason some people don't come to church and understand just how great Jesus is because you can go to church and not understand how great Jesus is. Because it's not overflowing in the music. It's not overflowing in the preaching. It's not overflowing in the small groups. It's not overflowing in the people. Maybe the reason that a lot of our intentional evangelistic relationships aren't really that intentional or evangelistic is because we're not overflowing with gratitude for how great Jesus is. You see, living for Christ is not just an objective. It's a way of life because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so our speech should be seasoned with that. That's what he goes on to say in verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And so we need to have salty language. Some of you have salty language, but it's a different kind of salty language. Some of you, that means you have language like a sailor. And some of you mean that it means you're pretty just bitter. This kind of salty language Paul has in mind is the kind Jesus had in mind when he said in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. It's the kind of talk the Proverbs speak of. Proverbs 25:11 says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. It's speech that is life-giving. He goes on to say in verse 6, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, when I talk about speech that's life-giving and how we ought to answer each person, I think we like to sanitize this because it lessens our accountability. Like, at Christmas, people like to say peace on earth and goodwill towards men. The King James Version says it that way. But that's actually not what Luke 2:14 means. Most translations say glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased or his favor rests. Which means we don't just want general arbitrary goodwill towards men. We want people to know that peace comes from finding favor with God. Remember, we're to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. That's what this text told us at the beginning. And so what Paul has in mind here is speech that reflects people who are looking up. So when people ask you questions about wisdom or life or whatever, and maybe issues that correspond with that, you know how to answer. When you are persecuted or accused for your faith, you know what to say in that moment. Remember their context. Their context is persecution. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 17, Peter's instructing the church on really what to do when they're being accused and persecuted for their faith. Here's what he says. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So their context, just to capture this fully, is they might be questioned for why they live the way they live and persecuted for it and ostracized for it and potentially killed for it. And he's telling them, hey, tell them who I am and do it with kindness and gentleness and reverence. Don't get into a culture war. Be people of the gospel. Look, we are walking in wisdom for ourselves so often that we don't experience this kind of stuff. And most of us, when we think of this, we think of wisdom as being reactionary to culture and differentiating ourselves from culture. But the vision here is that we would be differentiated because of what Christ has done in our heart and the way that we treat people, because Christ's example, he who suffered yet did no wrong, he who was reviled yet reviled not, that he would be the model in which we speak. A fourth thing I would say this morning about wisdom is a quote from Scott Pace. And it's, being wise to our surroundings is not a license to become cultural critics and cynics. In the midst of a culture that is volatile and hostile, the gospel of grace should be reinforced with a kind and compassionate tone in which we communicate. I'm gonna read that again because it's kind of lengthy. Being wise to our surroundings is not a license to become cultural critics and cynics. In the midst of a culture that is volatile and hostile, the gospel of grace should be reinforced through the kind, compassionate tone in which we communicate. There should be such a deep peace in us because we know what life is. We know that it's found in Christ. We know what hope is. We know that it is assured in Christ. That we are guided more by that contentment in who he is than what's going on in our culture and our circumstances. And it causes us to view everyone through that lens. And so our speech is seasoned with salt. Our speech gives a defense of the hope that is in us. We know how to speak because we are abiding in Christ. Before I get to the fifth point, I want to come back to our text this morning, Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. So wisdom is living a life in a way that leads others to righteousness, making the best use of the time. Wisdom is redeeming the time. It's understanding that the calendar is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. Let your speech always be gracious. Wisdom is the world seeing their need for the gospel because we see our need for the gospel and it is overflowing. Season with salt so that you may know how to answer each person. Wisdom is speaking in a way that exudes contentment in Christ, regardless of what is going on around us. That's the life God is calling us to live. That's what looking up does as we look around and we interact around. And we will never have all of that figured out this side of heaven. And so today, And every day, the application to wanting to be wise is this: take one step in the direction of wisdom. Take one step in the direction of wisdom. Look at the first word of our text this morning: walk. It's a way of life. It's putting one foot in front of the other and keeping your walk in pursuit of Christ as your aim. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." It's not trusting in myself. It's taking my gaze and fixing it upon Jesus and walking towards him. Proverbs 22 verse 3 says, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple keep going on and suffer for it. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life." When we see that we are not headed in the right direction, wisdom says, "Hey, I need to take refuge." Foolishness says, "I'm going to keep living my way. I'm going to keep living my life this way." And so today, we need to gain wisdom. And I already said how we gain wisdom, and this is our call today. Maybe humble ourselves. Recognize that God is God, and we are not. And ask, what does that mean, and how does that call me to respond? Realize that my days are numbered, and I want to make them count for him. And I need to pause and ask myself, are they, and begin to reorient my life in a way that they do. Humble yourself. Number two, consider Christ, who has saved you, who has redeemed you, and confess him regularly, and be encouraged by your identity being in him. Number three, read scripture. Love you, but stop saying you want to hear from God and know God's will if you never read this. You might say, "Well, I just want to hear God speak out loud." Then read this out loud and you will hear him speak out loud. Number four, pray. Pray. If you lack wisdom, ask of him who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Pray. Seek counsel. You got to develop a council of people who speak into your life and who you can say, "Am I listening to God or am I not? Is this really from him or is it just my own heart?" Because we are blind. We can humble ourselves in our mind, consider Christ in our mind, read scripture in our mind, and pray and still want what we want. That's why God gives us the church. And really connected to all that is evaluated experience. We really need to take a look at an inventory of our life and say, "Am I living this way?" And I'm just telling you, if you really want to be wise, if you really want to live this way, there is a pain point here. Because you have to change. You have to acknowledge what needs to be different and all those things. But the question for you is, does it matter? A couple years ago, some friends of mine, their spending in their life was out of control. And they had to come to this place where they realized, like, we, not just like as Christians who should be giving, but this math doesn't add up the way we're living our life. And it was hard for them. And they had to talk to their kids about how things had to be different, but they had to change things in order to survive, to meet their goals. And the truth is, had they not done that, eventually there would be pain. Because eventually they would owe creditors, they would be in a bad situation. And I think sometimes when there's something wrong and someone, pastor, Bible study, friend, tells us, "Hey, there's something wrong," we get mad at them, but that's just the diagnosis. You know, like if you were sick and you had a test done and it showed there was something in your body, like you can't get mad at the machine, like it's just telling you what's wrong. And it's really help. Because if you don't deal with it now, then it's gonna affect you. And I'm gonna say this in love and I'm gonna get off the stage. Look, some of you, if you don't change, it's going to get bad. Financially, your marriage, your sexual sin, your attitude, your children, your addiction. You've got to change. And I know it hurts, and I know it's not easy, but it's time. And you know it is. As I'm talking right now, you know it is. And some of you, you're living a life without the fear of the Lord. He is patient, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to eternal life. But one day you will face this God. You can't outrun it. You can't escape it. And you might be like, well, that's just fear. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. It's the beginning. But Christ became wisdom to us. We do stand condemned before a holy God. We have taken what God has given us and used it for our own purpose. But like the story of the prodigal, when we come to the place realizing what we've done, where we've went, and we return, the Father is ready for us. Christ has come for us to save us, to redeem us, to rescue us, to ransom us. And he gives us wisdom. He gives us himself generously without finding fault because it's nailed to the cross. And I hope you'll turn to him and his mercy today. Let's pray together. Jesus, you've called us to wisdom and you are wisdom. And so I pray that brothers and sisters and friends this morning would humble themselves, consider who you are. Lord Jesus, fall at the throne you sit on. And God, as you pick them up in your mercy and grace, they would read your word to be informed because they trust you. They would pray because they believe you're a loving Father who helps them. And they would lean into the family of God, seek counsel and evaluate their life. And ultimately, I pray for lives lived of great wisdom and great fruit of righteousness. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.